And we continue in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. We're down in verse number 16. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 16. I invite you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, beginning in Luke chapter 8, verse 16. We're just going to read down through verse number 21. Luke chapter 8, verse number 16. The Bible says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 16, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for being such a wonderful God to us, for being with us every moment of every day. Father, nothing happens or transpires in our life that you're not fully aware of. And Father, when it's good, it's a blessing from your hand. And Father, when it's not good, it's allowed by your hand. And so, Father, we're thankful that you are in complete control of our lives. God, being completely trusting children, we open our lives up to you. We ask you, God, to always do in our lives those things that are best for us. Those things that benefit us in our relationship with you, Father, not just which benefit us personally or individually. Father, we pray as we look at your word this morning, we would see this truth illustrated in your word. That, Father, you desire by your word to work in each and every heart. Father, help us to recognize our responsibilities before you this morning. That, Father, we don't put everything on you and just shove it off on you and eliminate our individual responsibility to you. But, Father, we are to be receptive to your word. Father, we are to rejoice in the company of God's people. And so, Father, we just ask you by our text here this morning to teach us and instruct us and, Father, make us more knowledgeable in your word, not that our heads might be puffed up, but, Father, our hearts might be tender and yielded to you. Bless us here this morning. Should there be anyone here that does not truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray you'd make that clear and evident to them here this morning. Father, help everything else just to kind of be draw us and Father, just make it clear to them that they're in need of Christ as Savior. For that which you do in our midst this morning, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
One thing that we know about the Word of God is that no text can be taken out of its context without doing damage to it. In other words, everything we read in the Bible has something to do with what has already been said and what is to come after it. What the cults and what a great amount of false teachings error in is the fact that they'll take a certain text out of its context and then teach it to mean anything they want to. When you simply place it back in there, you find out that it all fits together exactly perfectly. Now, an example of that, not in the cult typology, but just in seeing how everything runs together is what we came across at the beginning of this chapter. I preached one Sunday on the first three verses, and that was simply that all the multitude of the disciples of Jesus Christ went into every city and every village and knocked on every door and invited them to come out to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. The next Sunday, I preached on verse 4 through verse 15. The four different types of soil that the seed hits when the sower puts it out. And again, we talked about the connection between the two stories. That they're not separate stories to be taken as separate entities, but they're a story that runs together. When Jesus Christ was talking, now if it says the next day John seeth Jesus coming, all right, you know the context has pretty well been divided up. But when you're reading through a chapter and it just gives you a series of events, you have to remember that what happens in one story is connected to the previous story. And so in chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, they brought all the people out, and in chapter 4 through 15, Jesus preached to them and recognized in that multitude that within the sound of his voice were four different types of hearers. And that's what we talked about last week. Some were likened to wayside soil. All right, their hearts were like rock. They were very hard, and they would not accept the word of God. The devil would come and pluck that seed away. Some were like the rocky soil that had shallow soil, and it was able to sink in just a little bit, but never enough to grow. And when the sun came up and scorched it, it withered away and died. Some fell among the thorny soil. And that's the seed that fell there and began to grow, but because of the thorns and the weeds being taller and absorbing the sun and taking in the moisture from the ground, the seed was not able to plant good root, and so eventually it withered and died. And then that good soil that brought forth fruit bountifully. Jesus recognized in the hearers that were called out in the first three verses that these people had these different heart attitudes about what He was saying. Now we come to verse number 16. And we find Jesus saying, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel." What I've said already, I say for this reason. When you read that, remember He's saying it for a reason. Something that He's been talking about, He's continuing in with a thought. It's not a completely new revelation. It's not something completely off the cuff. You ever talk to somebody, and you're holding a conversation, and there's a little bit of pause, and then they'll say something, and you'll just be completely confounded, because what they're saying now had nothing to do with what you were just talking about, but they, in their own mind, have gone off somewhere else, and they pull something out of that, and in that context, they ask you about it, and you just sit there stunned and confused, thinking, where did that come from? Now, some of you are nodding your head, so I know what you know where I'm coming from when I talk about those things. Jesus Christ is not like that in the Word of God. When He brings something up, it's not some thought that came from nowhere that wasn't in the context of what He was teaching or preaching. So everything fits together like a glove. And it's not O.J. Simpson's glove, so it does fit together exactly perfectly. But we find here, beginning in verse number 16, that the parable He's about to give connects to the parable that He's already given about the four types of soil. Alright, so upon the heels of the parable of the sower, we look for the connection in what He's about to say to what He's already said. Then we receive the proper instruction. Verse 16 down through verse 21, I've entitled this sermon, Of Rewards and Relatives. Oh, there's a dangerous topic right there. Of Rewards and Relatives. Verse 16 to 18, talk about rewards. Notice the end of verse 18, For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. That's the opposite of the Robin Hood syndrome. That's the opposite of taking from the rich and giving to the poor. Jesus is saying, those that have, it'll be taken from those that don't have and given more to those that do have. And you and I in our human nature say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not fair. He's not talking about earthly possessions. He's not talking about monetary things. He's talking about the blessings of the Word of God. Remember the context of what we just read. The four types of soil. If you have wayside soil as your heart, or stony soil as your heart, or thorny soil as your heart, you know what God's going to do to you? He's going to take even that which you have and give it to the one with good soil. In other words, dependent on the ground or the soil of your heart, God is going to take the blessings intended for you and give them to someone else. You say, why will He do that? Because you're receiving His Word on wayside soil. It is our responsibility to make sure the soil is right for the Word of God. So many times Christians want to say, well, you know, it's up to God. It's up to the Bible that, you know, I read it and I study it and I do that. Oh, it's not about reading it and studying. It's about receiving it. It's how you receive it. I was emailing in correspondence with a pastor friend of mine and talking about schedules and trying to get enough time in to study the Word of God, because I really don't think, folks, and I don't mean this in any other way, but I really don't think until you've done this you understand what is necessary to do it. It's not just a matter of sitting down and writing up an outline. I could do that in 10 minutes. But it's getting your heart right. It's sitting down and looking at the text you're about to preach on and not really just studying it all and getting every word together, though that's part of it, but that's not the most important part. The most important part is having my heart ready and sitting there and just looking over the text and reading slowly over it and meditating over what I'm going to say and being open to God before I say it. That's the job of being the sower and presenting the Word. But may I say, receiving the Word is almost equally as meditative. When you come to church, if you come into church in the morning and your schedule is full and your activities have kept you busy and your mind is reeling and going, and you come in and sit down in the pew and you sing a song and then sit back and say, "All right, preacher, go ahead. You got 10 minutes. Give it to me." You're not going to get anything. Your heart's not ready for it. I mentioned last week in preaching on those types of soil, and this preacher friend of mine was talking about how when he preaches on Sunday morning, it starts on noon Saturday for him. Not getting the sermon ready. This guy's really nuts. And this guy has his sermons ready 12 months in advance. Now, I'm not exaggerating. Last year at this time, he knew what he was going to be preaching on today. And had his outlines done and all that. He's just amazing in that way. But he still says when he comes to the weekend, he's going to preach the message that he has planned a year in advance. It takes him from Saturday at noon till Sunday when he gets up in the pulpit to preach it, to make sure his heart is ready to give out the Word of God. Now, I've got to confess, I'm not that active in it. I don't do it that much. It starts a little later for me. But at the same time, it's a lesson to us that we are responsible for how the soil of our heart is when we receive the Word of God. And so our church doesn't begin at 10:45 or 9:45 on a Sunday morning. It begins sometime Saturday. We go out late Saturday night and have a good time Saturday night, and I'm all for that. That's great. But you do that, and Sunday morning you come in tired, you come in worn out, you come in exhausted. Your heart's not ready to receive the Word of God. And you can't blame it on the preacher. Can't blame it on his sermon. Can't blame it on, you know, whether it was enthusiastic enough or, you know, stylish enough or whatever it is. It's the need of our heart. That's what brought Jesus to say in verse 16. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in might see the light." He's talking about rewards in receiving the Word of God. The candle is the Word of God. The candle is that which gives off the light. Upon what kind of soil does that light fall in our lives? In the soils he's just mentioned, when the light of the Word of God comes in and examines our heart and examines our life, what kind of soil does it find? Wayside soil, stony soil, thorny soil, or good soil? It's our responsibility, excuse me, to make sure that our heart is in the right condition. Because God is going to reward us according to our heart condition. He doesn't reward us about how often we listen to the preaching. Now, you ought to listen to it 4 times a week. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. 4 times a week, you ought to be getting the Word of God in that stony heart. Get it in that soil and let it work. Let it cultivate. Let it plow. Let it move around. We need the preaching of the Word of God. I need it. When I go home during the week, I'm reading constantly. I'm studying what other men have said and other men have written. Why? Because I elevate that? No, I read my Bible daily, but I also glean what I can from others because I need the Word applied to me from others also. I mentioned last Wednesday when Brother Ben filled in and preached for me when I was sick, and I thanked him for it publicly and still haven't got to hear the preaching yet, and I want to hear it. You know why? Because this is a big family here. And whatever somebody says from this pulpit is inside scoop for everybody that's in this family. It's family business for us. And so I want to know what he said that Wednesday. I've heard comments, I've heard positive things from different people, but I want to sit down and listen to it myself. Haven't had opportunity to do that yet. But the night that he preached and I was homesick, you know what I did? I got on the internet, looked up Hope Baptist Church, put a sermon on there, listened to it. Why? I need it in here in my heart. We all are in the same boat in this thing when it comes together. We need the light of God's Word to shine into our heart, to shine into our life, to expose the things that are not right in the sight of God, and to make improvement in our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. The illustration he gave in verse 16. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." You know, Jesus liked this illustration. You know how I know this? This illustration, can we call it the illustration of the bushel and the bed? Putting it under a bushel, here it says vessel, or under a bed. Jesus used this illustration 3 different times. Now, I don't mean it was the same thing repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I mean on 3 separate occasions when Jesus was preaching or teaching, he used this illustration of the bushel and the bed. In Matthew chapter 5, when he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about the kingdom that is going to come from heaven one of these days, he used this illustration. That's not the same time he used it here in Luke chapter 8. Now he is given the parable about the four types of soil. And he uses this illustration. You ever heard a preacher use the same illustration more than once? Well, if you've been here more than a year, you have. More than 6 months, maybe, you have. All right? Don't worry about it. We got good authority to do that. Jesus Christ used the same illustration in two different sermons, in two different contexts. Not only that, he'll use it again in Luke chapter 11. And it's in a different context, talking about judgment, not talking about the Word of God. But he used the same parable or illustration three different times because it's a good illustration. And it illustrates that in this context, the light of the Word of God needs to shine on that good soil. You know, good soil needs sunlight. Good soil needs light to be cultivated. It can't remain in darkness. And so the Bible tells us that the light of the Word of God is no good if it's in secret. It's no good if it's not on good ground. It needs to be examining a good soil and a good heart. Notice the illumination in verse 17 and verse 18. It says in verse 17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." You know, sometimes Christian people confuse me. Sometimes. You'll meet someone and they will have something wrong in their life and they'll back out of church. They say, "Well, you know, I'm struggling with this, or this isn't right in my life, and until I get straightened out, I'm not going to come to church." And my reasoning has always been this: if there's something wrong, you need to be in church. If there's something wrong, you need to come to get it fixed. But looking at this, I understand where they're coming from. See, they're worried if they come to church that God's preacher is going to turn the light on and it's going to expose their sin. And if you've ever been the receiver, and folks, haven't we all been there? You're the one that's sitting in the pew and the preacher touches on something that hits a nerve with you, and you think that everybody in the church is looking at you. That's the bad thing about sitting down front. You feel like you got eyes burning the holes in the back of your head. Because the preacher's preaching, and nobody else knows anything about it, and the preacher probably doesn't know about it either. But God knows about it, and when He preaches on it, you just feel like somebody turned heat lamps on of 1,000 amps. And you begin just sweating down there where you're sitting and wondering who around you can see what's going on. That's because God has turned on that candle. And if you have good soil in your heart, when that light hits it, it begins to penetrate. Now the problem is, some people in that condition come and the preacher preaches and they're bulletproof. They never get hit. They can live in sin and nothing ever affects them, nothing ever bothers them, nothing ever convicts them or gets into their conscience. You know what that is? The wayside soil. The thorny soil. The stony soil. Alright? So Jesus is giving the illustration and the illumination, telling us everything will be revealed. Can I tell you this? Whatever your sin is, stop it. You say, why? Because you're not going to get away with it. Somebody is going to find out about it. Can I tell you a deep, dark secret? Somebody is going to find out about it. I got a call last night, about 9:30 at night, from a preacher way up north, up in Cleveland. Don't know him, never met him before, didn't recognize his name. Asking me about somebody that I know that he's got trouble with in his church in very gross immorality. He said, "How does that happen?" Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. You know, I preached, and I know some of you caught it, I preached a sermon about the computers and pornography, and I preached it probably about a year apart, and I know a couple of you said, "He's preached that before." All right? Jesus used the same illustration three times. I stand on good ground. You know why? Because I have been burdened lately. I have been brokenhearted lately by some good men that I have known that have gotten hooked up in this stuff, and it has destroyed and ruined their life. And I can guarantee you the first time they sat down at that computer and the first time it came up, I don't know, by accident, or they typed in the wrong keywords and found this stuff, the minute they did it, they said, "I won't go too far. I won't let it get out of hand." There's nothing done in secret that shall not be made manifest. You and I need to realize that when we open our hearts up to the Word of God, God is going to keep His promise of giving us good ground if we're willing to be good ground for the Word of God. And here we find the illumination that everything will be revealed. The candle of the Word of God is going to shine in every dark corner of the deepest recesses of our hearts, and everything is going to be made manifest. If not down here on earth, then up there at the judgment seat of Christ. You and I can put on the nicest clothes and the best cologne or whatever, the best jewelry, whatever it is that we've got. We can put that on and we can get by down here recognizing one day we're going to stand before an almighty God, and all those dirty little things in corners that we were able to succumb and hide from everybody else's view are going to be brought in the open in the view of multitudes at the judgment seat of Christ. Make sure we have good ground where the Word of God can fall. We make it stony ground or thorny ground or wayside ground, and all we're doing is just putting off the inevitable. Putting off the candle till judgment. Did I tell you in Luke chapter 8, the candle is a type of judgment in that illustration? See, the Lord fits it into all these different things. Everything is revealed. Look at verse 18. Not as everything revealed, but verse 18 tells us everyone is responsible. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Brother Mike's sitting down right here in the front. The preacher's preaching the Word of God. He is responsible individually for what comes from this pulpit from the Word of God right now. His wife Cindy's sitting right next to him. She's not responsible for how the Word of God hits him. He's not responsible for how the Word of God hits her. They are each individually responsible about how the Word of God hits them individually. You know what we're so guilty of? I hope so-and-so's hearing this. Well, I know somebody that sure needs that. Aren't we all? We're all guilty of that. And the problem is we're not recognizing our individual response. Every time, if you came to church, if you came to church this morning, if you didn't, don't listen to this. If you came to church this morning, if you came here this morning, you know why? God has something He wants you to hear. You know why you came this morning, I hope? Because you know that when the congregation gets together and you are in your proper place in the midst of the congregation, God has something He wants you to hear. The question is, do we come to church expecting to hear from God? Do we come here wanting to hear from God? Or do we come with that thorny heart or that stone heart or that wayside heart and saying, I'll take what I want to and put off what I don't want? The light of the candle of the Word of God illuminates everything, and everyone will be responsible. Take heed how ye hear. In other words, don't be the stony, don't be those other three soils. Be the good soil. Receive the Word of God. Take it in. Notice what it said about that good soil up in verse number 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word. The heart is open. The heart desires to hear. The heart wants to hear. The heart is receptive to the seed. And therefore it flourishes. Somebody was trying to say octopus in plural yesterday, and we were really getting messed up as far as octopi and octopus and octopuses, and it was confusing. So be careful how you hear. The rewards. Look down if you would to verse 19. Of rewards and relatives. Someone has said, because of our relatives, thank God you can choose your friends. Many times that's true. Notice that Jesus went so far as to say that He could even choose His relatives. Look at verse number 19. Then came to Him His mother and His brethren, and could not come at Him for the press. I heard a preacher, a southern preacher, of course, preach one time at how the press kept people from Jesus. All right, His mother and father came to Him, but could not come at Him for the press. And now this isn't talking about the news media, that press, is the way he interpreted it. But talking about the multitude. Then came His mother and His brethren, and could not come at Him for the press. And it was told Him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. We see in verse 19 and 20 the coming of His family. They came to see Him. And there's something very important for us to realize, lest we be led astray in false doctrine, which, you know, the best book against false doctrine is not written by Tim LaHaye or Walter Martin, and I'm not dissing those books, but the best anti-Catholic book you can ever pick up is not written by Father Chiniquy or one of those other former priests. The best anti-Catholic book you can ever read is the Bible, because it makes it clear. Now, it's not trying to be anti-Catholic. It's just establishing truth. And then somebody came along later and twisted all that to make it false. But notice here. Here comes Mary to see her son. You know what Jesus says? That's not my mother. My mother and my brethren are those that hear the word of God and do it. Well, that's a pretty disrespectful statement to make to the Queen of Heaven. Pretty disrespectful for the mother of God, so to speak. You say, why do you say that? Because Mary was in error. Mary was to blame. Now, and I've said this a number of times before, be careful. Catholics make too much of Mary, and they elevate her. And they make her something that, bless her heart, would break her heart if God allows her to see it from heaven. She was a good young woman that feared God. She was highly favored among women. And she was a very choice vessel to be the mother of our Lord and Savior. All right? So we need not to counteract the false teaching by running her through the mud. By slamming her name, because she was a good, godly woman. The thing is, she was a woman. By that I mean simply this, she was human. And being human, she was not perfect. Being human, she was not infallible. And being human, may I say, in verse number 19, she's with the wrong crowd. You say, wait a minute, she's with her children. That's what I said. She's with the wrong crowd. Jesus said, that's not my family. This is my family over here. What did he say? These people over here that don't believe in me, that don't follow me, that haven't trusted in me. Mary is included at that point in time. Amen. This is not my family. This is my family. The people he's with, his disciples, those like we read it at the beginning, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna. These, he said, these are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. You know where he's making the distinction? In faith. You know where many Christians fall? They put their family before their faith. I know of a fellow got saved in our church years ago, back at Shenandoah Inn. He got saved and he was a Palestinian by birth, which made him a Roman Catholic. His family was Catholic. He got saved. He got baptized. He was excited about the things of God. He went home to Mama and Daddy and told them all that was going on. And they said, if you don't leave that church, you're no longer our son. If you don't break away from that Baptist church and come back to our Catholic church, you're no longer part of our family. He made a decision. He made the wrong decision. He chose his family over his faith. Now, I understand that is a very difficult decision to make. That is a very tough thing to do. But you know what Jesus is saying right here? He's saying, if they hear my word and do it, that's my family. If they don't, that's not my family. That came from Jesus Christ himself. Look, if you would, over at John chapter 7, so you can see what I'm saying here. John chapter 7. And I have to be honest with you, I stand as one that does not have this dilemma. All of my family are saved. None of my family do the things that lost people do as far as the places they go, and that they all go to church, not all faithfully as they should, but they all go to church on Sundays. They all are living a quote-unquote Christian life. And so I don't have that decision to make. And so it's easy for me to preach this, and I need to understand, and I'm open to understanding that not all of you are in that position. That you have families that you want to reach with the gospel of Christ, so you don't want to disown them, but at the same time you might have families that want you to disown your faith in Jesus Christ. That's when the decision is a difficult thing, but to the Lord it's very clear. Notice in John chapter 7 and verse number Verse number 5. It says here, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." And may I say this in the context without going into too much? It's not talking about the nation of Israel here. It's talking about his immediate family. It's talking about his brothers and sisters did not believe in his claims to be the Messiah. They grew up with him. You know, give them credit. That's a difficult thing for them. To grow up with this brother and know, you know, there's just something about him. Something's different from everybody else. It was not vocalized or spoken. Something different. But now he's making claims to be the Messiah. In fact, his friends that he grew up with, when it became known that he was making this claim, you know what it says in Mark chapter 3? It says about his friends, he said, he is beside himself. Even his personal friends from youth up said, he's gone mad. He's gone crazy. They did not believe in him. His immediate family rejected him when his claims to be the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one. They didn't buy it. And his own brothers and sisters didn't believe. Now the problem is, according to Roman Catholicism, he didn't have any brothers and sisters. Mary was a perpetual virgin. Mary never had any children after that. The problem with that, of course, is the Bible not only says that Mary had children, it names them. That makes it difficult to claim there aren't any. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 6. And I take time to do this just for a minute for you to understand the fullness of the text we're looking at here in Luke chapter 8. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 3. Mark chapter 6, verse number 3. Here's what the skeptics said in Mark 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? All right, not talking about Joseph. They're talking about his son that grew up in the carpenter's shop, the son of Mary. Talking about Christ. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James? Now see, when the Pharisees looked at him, they didn't recognize his virgin birth. They didn't recognize his deity. To them, as they said in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ was the offspring of Mary and Joseph in the act of fornication before they were united in marriage. Because they said to Jesus, when Jesus claimed Abraham as his father, they said, "We be not born of fornication." So as far as they were concerned, Joseph was Jesus' mother, and he was conceived before wedlock. And then after wedlock, he says in verse 3, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. He had four brothers. Mary had four sons after bearing Jesus Christ. It says also in verse 3, and are not his sisters, plural. So he had at least two sisters with us. So Mary had six children after she had Jesus Christ. And Luke chapter 8 tells us, those six children, those siblings of the Lord Jesus Christ, half brothers and half sisters to be correct, did not believe in him. And when they came to see him in their disbelief, we don't know why they came. People have proposed theories. Maybe they came to try to dissuade him from his claims to be the Messiah. Maybe they came to take him home and calm him down and settle him down and talk some sense to him. It doesn't tell us why he came. It does tell us the reaction the Lord had when his family came. What did he do? He called the preacher and said, "Preacher, we won't be there Sunday. We got family coming from out of town." Boy, that's getting too close to home, isn't it? He didn't do it. You know what he said? "That's not my family. This is my family. My family comes down from Michigan Sunday morning. This is my family. Sunday morning, this is my family. If they want to come with me here, thank God. Praise God for that." I can remember times when my parents would come when I was in Bible college at Massillon, where they would come to visit and leave first thing Sunday morning. Because they knew the option was go to church with me or stay at my house by themselves. I wasn't staying home from my family to be with my family. I put my faith first. Now please, I'm not trying to lift myself up here. I'm saying that's what Jesus Christ is talking about in Luke chapter 8. This is family. If you have saved, redeemed family, thank God. That way, when they come visit you, they're going to want to go to church. They're saved, redeemed family. If they're not, you've got 6 days in a week to try to love them and encourage them and show them your faith. But on the Lord's day, on Sunday morning, put your faith before your family. That's the example Jesus Christ said. He said, that's not my mother. Those aren't my brothers. Those aren't my sisters. My mother and brothers and sisters are those that hear the Word of God and do it. You say, why should I do that? Because you're up there threatening me? No, he said, the candle is lit and it shines in every heart. And when it shines in those hearts, it shows the deepest recesses and the things that we refuse to give up for God. And you know what God says? Because of that, the blessings you would have gotten are taken away from you and given to somebody else. See, the whole context fits together. It's receiving the Word of God and being open before God and being yielded to God so that when God wants to pour His blessing, He finds good soil, good ground, not shallow ground that says, I'll receive the blessings as long as I don't have to sacrifice, as long as I don't have to take a stand, as long as I don't have to be confrontational, even within my own family. My family didn't always believe. And there's times I had to make decisions that put my faith before my family. Can I say this by backward testimony? I believe with all my heart that because of that, some of them got saved. Because they knew that the faith was first and the family was second. I believe it made some of them realize that what I believed was really true. I remember, and I've told you, I'll give this illustration. I've used it before about the candle and the... No, it's a different one. That when my dad first got wind that I'd become a Christian and got saved, he said, it'll blow over. It'll pass. You know why? Because with a lot of people it does. But see, when it got put in my heart, man, it got put way down deep in my heart. And it's been 31, 32 years. It hasn't passed yet, and I don't see it passing anytime in the near future either. But see, that's the reaction. Then he had to see it lived out. He had to see it practiced day by day. It was a hard thing, and I'm getting off my text a little bit. It was a hard thing, the day I was at home from the Marines. I'd been saved, and my dad, and I was going to the store. I said, Dad, you need anything? And he said, here's some money. Get me some cigarettes. Now, you do what you want to. You do what you want to. I said, Dad, I can't do it. He said, what do you mean? I said, I love you. You're my dad. I respect you. I couldn't respect you or love you anymore. I said, but I'm not going to touch the unclean thing. I said, I will not go there. I'll get you. You want steak? You want anything else? I'll buy it. And see, I didn't rebuke my father. I didn't, you know, preach to him, so to speak. I just said, God, Dad, I love you, but I can't do that. For me personally, I can't do that. I really believe, and I could be wrong, I really believe that that helped plant the seed that led to his conversion not too much longer after that. See, sometimes we give to earthly necessity. And we don't look at the long picture. We yield to temporary circumstances and don't recognize we need to take some kind of a stand. Jesus said, that's not my mother as long as she's with that crowd. Those aren't my brothers and sisters as long as they're rejecting faith in me. This is my family. These are my relatives. They that receive the Word of God and do it. Of rewards and relatives. He preferred the company of believers over the company of unbelieving family members. You and I need to do the same thing. One said it this way, as strong and sacred as human ties of love should be, the ties that unite believers in Christ are far greater. They are forged not by natural birth, but by spiritual birth. Forged by our hearing of and our response to the Word of God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. How is your heart this morning? Does it receive the Word of God? Or do we put up blockades? Do we put up thorns and stones and the wayside? And say, I'll accept all of the Word of God until it hits these things. I'm hiding behind these things. God will not penetrate these things. Everything else He can have, but not these things. God says to that person, the blessings I've intended for you, I'll take away. And I'll give to this one over here who's made no conditions on how he'll receive my word. Has put up no walls of opposition to how he'll receive my word. I'll take from them that don't have and give to him that has. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning again, we thank you for your word. Father, sometimes it's hard to receive. God, I'll be honest, sometimes it's hard to proclaim. Many times it's hard to practice. And Lord, I pray you would help everyone here to receive it with an open heart. God, we want you to be glorified in our lives. Father, I think I speak for everyone here this morning when I say, I want all the blessings you can give me. Not for selfish desire, but simply to be blessed by you. So, Father, help every one of us to recognize when we have that wayside or stony or thorny soil of our heart. And allow the Word of God to break through it and plow it up. Give us that good and honest and pure and clean heart. That when we receive the Word of God and the light is shined upon us, Father, we're willing and able to yield up anything that we have to you. Speak to each and every heart this morning, we ask, in a way that only you can, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.